Our first reading is from Romans chapter 8. On page, if you have the church Bible, 1135. Romans, 1135, Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 26 to 39. This, to me, is one of the most amazing pieces of scripture in the whole Bible. It really is. Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we might pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wonders and groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall I say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring my charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 13. That's on page 979, starting at verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. Page 979. We will jump in the middle to another verse, but I will tell you. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of your seeds, Yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in it. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that has been let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down, collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. If those of you looking at your notice sheet may have thought that actually it should be Anita. Anita's not very well. She hasn't been very well for the last half a week, I think. So I have been stepping in to do some of her jobs for her, including this one, which is this sermon. So bear with me. I've looked at it since the middle of the week. And shall we just pray? And so just commit Anita and the word. So, Father, we thank you for Anita. We thank you for everything that she does. And we know that at the moment she's not well. And we just want to bring her to you. We ask for your healing on her. And as we listen to the word this morning, we ask that what you have for us, you will bring out to us. Forgetting everything else, forgetting all the words around it, there are things that you want to tell us. And we ask, Lord, that in your name, you will lift us up and be with us. Amen. Okay. So what do you think of when we describe what treasure is? Because a lot of this Matthew reading today is about treasures in heaven. When I think about the word treasure, I think of these people who go out with metal detectors. Do you know what I mean? And they're looking for treasures. And they go out on the beach or grounds where there's very large crowds around. And they're looking, obviously, for people who've dropped coins. Yeah? Because I suspect if there's about 3,000 people in a gathering or on the the beach, that 10% of them might drop a coin of some sort, and it wouldn't be a pound coin to be dropped. And if you'd managed to find 300 pound coins, you've made quite a bit of money for the day, haven't you? So, it's a big thing. I don't know whether they do that at all or not, but it is, they're looking for that treasure, aren't they? And apparently, it can be a profitable business, and the big thing would be to looking for a Roman coin, I suppose. But as we said, you've got to be careful with them. They could be worth a small fortune, but of course, and we'll talk about this later on, you can't just keep Roman coins. Jesus, though, understands what a true treasure is and how this can be applied to our lives. So we've got these small parables nested in between some of a lot of the larger ones. They're all making reference to what it's like in the kingdom of God. So first of all, let's think about mustard seeds. I think I've done this one before, actually, at some point. Jesus knew all about seeds, and that's not very surprising because, as we know from that many years ago, 2,000 years ago, the way you got your food was to keep your livestock or to grow it. And so seeds would have been a very important part of people's lives. They would have needed to have collected them, and they'd have needed to be doing this quite frequently. I think if you own an allotment, you might have an understanding of this, of how collecting seeds and growing them for the following year. Now, the mustard seed itself is very tiny, and Jesus describes it as the smallest of seeds. And when you grow them, they actually can produce a plant that is really big. Big enough, Jesus says, for the birds to perch in it, to sit in it, and to live in it. So they were a very important seed. And the other thing about mustard seeds is that they grow very readily. Those of you who have had mustard seeds growing as part of salads will know that you can grow them almost on tissue, can't you? So you don't really need a huge lot of soil. You need water, but they will grow pretty readily. A good gardening book will tell you how to grow them. So the mustard seed was really important. And I think last time that I preached in June, we talked about mustard seeds in the context of faith, those of you who remember that, and that you can have faith as small as a mustard seed, and yet that will move mountains. So that mustard seed is very important, and Jesus talks about that as part of that particular parable. But he also goes on to be thinking about yeast. I don't know how many of you make bread. I don't. Just do not even try to make bread. Last time I did it, we had some sort of very un-bread-like thing. So it's just not the thing I'd want to do. But I do understand a little bit of the science, that you mix the yeast with the flour, the water, and the sugar. I think actually the growth of it is the sugar and the yeast mixing to make a reaction which actually causes things to rise. So it might not be in that order. Those of you who know how to make bread, you won't just put the yeast all together, but you have to do it in a certain order, and then it will rise. And then you have to knead it. And then you leave it to rise, and it goes doubling again or trebling in size, those of you who've done that. I think you then have to knead it again, if I'm right, yeah? And then once you've done that, you can bake it and it will turn into a loaf of bread. The point here is that the yeast, that small amount of yeast, makes that bread grow. So these two parables, these two starting parables that we were reading, they talk about small things growing into something that is much larger. And in essence, I think, most things have to start in a small way. Think of this church. It did not start in this building with everybody, all of you 70 people coming in. It started in somebody's bedroom. Doris, if Doris is here, she'll know that. Started in her bedroom trying to build a Sunday school in this area. Probably a few children. And we now have our church. So we wouldn't have started in anything other than small. But that smallness turned into something much, much bigger. I think you'll find, well, I certainly know of two of them, but most of the major supermarkets started very small. Sainsbury's and Tesco's all started as a market stall in the market. So he had this stall with some few things on it, and then transposed to a shop, and then we have today supermarkets that go around. So in essence, things always start very small. Money is the same thing. We can start with a small amount of money if we save it, and it will eventually become a large amount of money. So the point is, we don't have to have large amounts to grow. We have to start with small, and it's the quality of that small thing that is most important. I'm sure that we've all come here today to worship. And we have, it's been lovely to be able to sing, to worship, to hear God's word, to have the liturgy, to pray. These are all really important things. But actually, some of the small things that go on are also important. For example, for some people, just the greeting at the door, saying hello, is a really important part. And that's a very small thing. Having a cup of coffee or tea at the end, it's a very small thing, and perhaps not part of what we think of as the service, but actually, that can be the most important thing. And we need those things to be able to grow in our faith. Nurturing is actually what all humans need. That's what we need to do. And this can be small. The small nurturing things help us to grow. So what about the treasures hidden in the field? In verse 44 of Matthew 13, a man finds some treasure that is buried in the field. And he sells everything to buy the field. So he knew the treasure was worth more than all he had. And by buying that, he actually increased his wealth. Now, I sort of wondered, and I suspect most of you might be wondering, why did he bury it but then buy the field? Well, I think my understanding is, and I think it's like that today, if you go out into your garden and you dig and you find a treasure, some money, it's yours because it's in your garden. Don't worry about where it came from. It's in your garden. You own it, okay? So it is yours. If you find it somewhere else, that's very different because it actually doesn't belong to you. So you would have to do something different with that. So actually by burying it, if you're buying the field, he now owned that field and he could have that treasure. I'm going to admit something, but when I was 9 or 10 years old, I found a £5 note outside on the street where I lived, and it was just lying around. It was lying in the, on the street. Somebody had obviously dropped it, I remember coming in to say to my mum, "I've got this £5 note. I found it," and she said to me, "No. That's outside. It must belong to somebody else." And she marched me down to the police station. All right. And when we got there, this policeman said, "Oh yeah, okay," and put it in this sealed envelope, and then said, "You can come back in 5 weeks' time or something like that and see what's happened to it." And I was rather peeved off because I thought, "Well, that I found that it was in the street." I just made a note because I thought, well, what are we talking about here? £5 doesn't sound a lot of money. In 1969, it was probably worth £105 in today. So he wasn't finding a small amount of money. It was actually quite a large amount. I did go back, and you'll be pleased to know that they gave it to me because nobody came and claimed it. And that was the right way to do it. The point is, you just can't keep something that you find. You know, you must do some work to get it. So in the parable, the man had to sell everything to buy that field. And he knew that because the treasure was there. And he knew that treasure was more important than everything else that he had. So we know that our relationship with Jesus and the kingdom of heaven is the true treasure. That is the treasure. And we might well have to give up everything else. We might have to sell everything else, give it up, because actually our relationship with Jesus is that true treasure. And we gain the real prize, which is eternal life. So we need to recognize what the treasure is in our lives. Then we go on to have the parable of the pearls. Similar situation here, finding something that's valuable and selling everything else to obtain it. You can buy all these back when you have this valuable pearl. And I'm no pearl expert, but I understand that there are various colours of pearl. You know that. And if you find a colour that's a sort of off, a different shade. Most pearls are a creamy colour, aren't they? The majority of them are a creamy colour. If you find one that's a slightly blue colour, that one is a very much more valuable. And it may be that's what that man did. He found a pearl that he knew was much more valuable. I remember this years ago. I don't know whether we have that. I've never seen them very recently. But there was... I forgot this is going on wrong. Am I back? Yep. When I was a teenager or something, I remember going somewhere where there were these shells, and they were oyster shells, obviously, and inside them would be pearls. And it was a sort of lucky dip type thing that you chose your shell, and they opened it up, and they got out a pearl. And there could be times you've got nothing, but you opened it up, and inside was the pearl. And they would tell you, sort of, oh, this is a good, whatever. Well, they were all mostly, as I say, a cream colour. But the one that I picked out was a slightly blue one. And that's how I know the blue one is worth a bit more. So it was made up, and I still got it today because it was made up into a little necklace for me. So, but that's the sort of, the understanding of a pearl that is worth. And I'm sure the man would have understood the value of the pearl. So did our late queen. If you look at lots of pictures of her, she understood the value of pearls. They were for her three-string, if most of you will have recognised the three-string of pearls that she wore, that's been valued at over £1 million. And you sometimes think that some of the more elaborate diamondy, you know, crystal jewellery would actually be worth a lot more, but it isn't. So again, this is something that is very small, but it actually has quite a lot of value. So these two parables, they ask us to think what our treasure is. It may be something we know that's of worth and that we will give up everything else for. Both of these parables assure us that if we give everything up for the treasure, we will in fact have a lot more. And then finally, we've got that parable of the nets, which actually then takes us straight back to Tim's sermon last week. If you remember, it was about the field of wheat, and in it was growing all these weeds. And they had to coexist together. And we have a similar situation here. When the nets are put down and the fish are drawn out, in with them are good fish and bad fish. They've all been caught together, and just like the wheat and the weeds, once they've been, they're not separated until that getting them out and putting them apart. But the bit there talks about the time coming when God will separate the good from the bad. I don't really want to go over examples of Tim's sermon last week because we all heard them. But just to remind everyone that when we were talking much about the Church of England, it isn't just a problem coexisting with good and bad. It's a whole church problem. So lots of denominations have the same issues that we do in how we do that. Bad will have to be removed, and there will be probably bad big things. We've seen that in some of the things that with leaders of churches that have gone. But also, it's often with small things that rumble on in church that are sort of bad as well. And they will continue to do that until they're removed one day. So, are we like mustard seeds and yeast, starting small, but growing into something much bigger? Are we prepared to be involved with something quite small, like being on the coffee rota or welcoming team, perhaps helping with children in a small way? Doesn't necessarily mean we have to have a large part, could be quite small, or even a few hours in the cafe. I'm sure Jason will be pleased about that. An hour is actually a valuable time. Do we understand the value of our treasure and that it what it looks like and how valuable it is. And are we prepared to give up everything for that treasure, which is Jesus? And do we understand that within our context there will be good and there will be bad? And we coexist, but there is a time coming when that will be sorted. Let's pray. Father, we just want to understand that we want to start with small and grow. And we want that treasure that is worth so much, our relationship with Jesus in the kingdom of God, to grow. And within it, we know we may have to give up things or do things differently. And we ask, Lord, that as we come before you, you will show us those small things we can do. Show us what our treasure is and help us to grow in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.